Good morning, everyone. My name is Ben, and I'm one of the pastors here. So over the past couple of months, we've been in a series here at our church on the book of Psalms. And throughout this series, we've looked at how the book of Psalms is meant to be instructional for us as followers of Jesus. We've talked about how the book of Psalms gives us language to express the many different emotions that we experience throughout our lives, in a way that's honest and yet that remains faithful to God. And the Psalms are important for us to pay attention to as believers because they give us a vocabulary to use when coming to God feels really hard and when our words feel inadequate. So the psalm we're going to look at this morning is a psalm of praise. This is a psalm that we can pray even in our darkest moments to remind ourselves that our God is a God who can and will save his people. Today, we're going to be looking at Psalm 16. So we've talked a little bit about how the Psalms are divided into five different books based on their content, and Psalm 16 falls in the first book, which is about God's covenant faithfulness to his people, his covenant faithfulness to the nation of Israel. So before we jump into reading Psalm 16, I want to give just a couple of words of background. So first of all, if you turn to Psalm 16 in your Bible, or if you look at it up on the screen, you'll see that it has a heading at the top that calls it a miktam of David. And if you're wondering what the word miktam means, so is everybody else. Scholars don't actually know what that word in Hebrew originally meant. But it doesn't actually mean that this is a psalm that was written by King David. It's more likely that the word miktam is some kind of literary or musical term, and that this psalm was composed in the style of one of King David's psalms. So we know that the author was inspired by the writings of King David, but the actual author of this psalm is unknown. The reason that that's important, and the reason that I call that out, is because many scholars actually trace the origins of this psalm to a much later period in Israel's history than King David's lifetime. This psalm is believed to have been written by a member of the Israelite community during what's known as the Persian period. So in the Old Testament, there's a period of time where the Israelites are forcibly taken from their capital city of Jerusalem and forced to relocate to the nation of Babylon. And they're held captive in Babylon for 60 years. And they're held there until another nation, the nation of Persia, comes in and captures Babylon. And when that happens, the Persians declare that anyone who the Babylonians have taken captive are free to return to their homeland. So it's a little bit like if the state of Wisconsin suddenly came in and took over all of Illinois, and then they took everyone who lived in the city of Chicago and forced us to go and live in Green Bay. And then, all of a sudden, at the end of 60 years of living in Green Bay, the state of Iowa comes in and they say, we're going to take over all of Wisconsin and all of Illinois. So they make one giant state of Iowa. And they say that there's actually no reason that all of the people living in Chicago have to keep, or all of the Chicagoans living in Green Bay have to keep living in Green Bay. So they say, you're free to go back to Chicago if you want to. But we've been in Green Bay for 60 years. And during those 60 years, we've grown old, we've had kids, a lot of us have died, because 60 years is a long time. And many of us forget what Chicago even looks like. We might have prayed during those 60 years that God would return us to Chicago because we love it there, or maybe we've heard from our parents or our grandparents about how great it used to be. But after 60 years, we probably are not holding on to very much hope that we'll ever get to go back to Chicago. So when Iowa comes in and says that we're free to return home, it's a true miracle for those who have waited patiently for this day, for those who have prayed and prayed that they and their children would one day be able to go home. So that's loosely what happened to the Israelites. It was a little more violent than what I described, but loosely that's what the Israelites have been through. So this psalm is likely written by a member of the Israelite community during the period when God has orchestrated the events of history to enable the Israelites to miraculously be restored to their homeland. So keeping that background in mind, I just want to read the entire psalm. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So this morning, I want to look at the entire psalm, and I want to talk about three different themes that I see as being prevalent throughout this psalm. So first, we're going to talk about the salvation of God, and then we'll talk about the supremacy of God, and then third, we'll talk about what this psalm can tell us about the peace of God. So first, the salvation of God. This is a psalm of praise to God. It's not a psalm where the psalmist is talking to God and he's asking God to do a whole bunch of things. In fact, there's only one request that the psalmist makes of God, and it comes at the very start of the psalm. The psalm begins with the prayer, "Keep me safe, my God." And then the whole rest of the psalm is a song expressing trust that God is going to do exactly that. The psalmist says, "In you I take refuge. Apart from you I have no good thing. I keep my eyes always on you. With you at my right hand I will not be shaken." So throughout the psalm, the psalmist is reflecting on just how trustworthy God is. That in every situation, God is going to provide exactly what they need. A little while ago, my wife and I memorized this psalm with our small group. Last semester, we were looking at different spiritual practices with our small group, and one of the spiritual practices we were looking at was scripture memorization. So over the course of a couple of weeks, the ask was that everyone in the small group try to memorize the entire psalm, all 11 verses of Psalm 16. And most of us got through it, and during the 2 weeks that we were memorizing it, there was one afternoon where my wife, Eva, came into my office to eat lunch with me. And in my office, I have a whiteboard. So this was during the period when we were memorizing the psalm. So as we were eating lunch, she wrote out on the whiteboard the entirety of Psalm 16 from memory. And within our small group, there is some disagreement about how faithful to the translations we need to be when we're memorizing things. See, I like to pick a translation of scripture and try to memorize it exactly as it appears in that translation, word for word. Eva, on the other hand, likes to memorize what she calls the vibes translation. She cares about getting the gist of what the verses are saying, even if it's not necessarily word for word. She just wants to make sure that she captures the vibes of the original poem. So on my whiteboard, Eva wrote out the vibes translation for Psalm 16, and I left it up there for a few weeks. And while it was up there, there was one day where our senior pastor, Ted, walked into my office, and he sat down, and we were talking about some office thing, and then while we were talking, he got a little quiet, and his eyes had gone to the whiteboard. And at first, he lit up. At first, he was like, "Psalm 16, this is one of my favorite psalms," and he was really excited. And then he was quiet as he read it, and I could see as he was reading it, I could see on his face that he was getting more and more confused the further down the whiteboard he read. Until finally he turned to me and he was like, "What translation is this?" And I was like, "I think it's NIV." And he was like, "That is not the NIV translation." And so then I had to be honest. I was like, "Fine, it's Eva's vibes translation." And he didn't know what that meant. Somehow he'd never heard of that translation. So I explained to him what it meant, and then he walked to the whiteboard and he pointed at verse 9, where it says, "My body will rest secure," and he said, "This is a huge problem." See, the Eva's Vibes translation had translated that verse as, "My body can rest secure," instead of, "My body will rest secure." And Ted's point was that there is absolutely no uncertainty in the psalmist language here. The psalmist isn't saying that they're capable of trusting in God, but they might choose not to. The psalmist is saying that they have an absolute, unshakable trust in God, that they will trust in God in all circumstances. The psalmist knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is a God who saves. And it makes sense that the psalmist would speak this way about God if you think about the situation of the person who wrote this psalm. Because as I said earlier, this is written by someone who either has directly witnessed their people being taken into slavery and captivity, or it's written by someone whose parents or grandparents had witnessed that. And while the Israelites were held captive in Babylon, they experienced a massive crisis of faith. Many of them abandoned their faith in God completely, because they looked at the promises that God had made to Israel, promises that he was going to preserve and protect them, promises that they would live in the promised land and have a saving relationship with the God of the universe. And they thought that those promises hadn't come true. They thought that the Lord their God had failed to uphold those promises. So they turned and worshiped the gods of Babylon instead. And then when the Israelites were suddenly and miraculously delivered from exile and freed to return to Jerusalem, all of a sudden all of those promises, which seemed too good to be true, suddenly seemed to resound with hope once again. So it's no wonder that the psalmist can write these words with absolute certainty. The psalmist can trust in God to be their refuge because they've experienced the God of Israel as the God who has amazingly delivered them from captivity and exile. They can say, "Apart from you, I have no good thing," because they're feeling confident that actually everything positive that's going on in their life right now is thanks to God and his saving deliverance, that God was faithful to restore his people to their land. The entire psalm is a psalm of praise to God and an expression of absolute trust in God's salvation. So what does that mean for us today? Because it's great to recognize how God saved his people a long time ago. It's great to understand that this psalm is a psalm of praise to God on behalf of his victory for the Israelites 2,500 years ago. But why do we still read it today? What does it mean for us today to say that God is our refuge, that he makes our lot in life secure? Well, we know that God didn't just save his people from captivity in Babylon. We know that God also saves each one of us. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we can be saved from the pernicious evils of sin and death and live a resurrected life of intimacy with God. So this psalm is just as applicable to us today as it was to the Israelites returning from exile 2,500 years ago. So I want to extend an invitation. When we're in the midst of stressful situations, when we're grieving, when we're hurting, could we take a minute to just pause and remind ourselves of the words of this psalm? Could we take a minute to remind ourselves that our God is the kind of God who would go to any lengths to save his people? If he does not rescue us today from our bad circumstances, he will rescue us tomorrow. And if not tomorrow, we will know for sure his salvation in the life to come. And even in the midst of our bad circumstances, we know that God is working in our lives to deliver us from the power of sin and from the way that it slowly kills our joy and extinguishes the light from our hearts. There's a song by a worship band called The City Harmonic that I love. In this song, they say, "This is the story of the Son of God hanging on a cross for me. But it ends with a bride and a groom and a wedding by a glassy sea." And that's a beautiful picture of the salvation that we can rejoice in. We know that even on the very darkest day, we can rest because we know that no matter how bad things get, we are headed towards that final chapter of the story. We know that we're headed towards that new heaven and new earth, that wedding by a glassy sea. That's where things are headed. God will not abandon us to the realm of the dead. He will not let his faithful people see decay. Our God is a God who saves his people both in this life and in the life to come. So that was the first theme, the salvation of God. The second theme that I want to highlight in this psalm is the supremacy of God. Verse 4 says, "Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips." Now again, for the psalmist, this was a pretty literal statement. The Israelites were not able to return to Jerusalem because the Babylonians suddenly decided to let them go. They were only able to return because another nation, the nation of Persia, came in and captured Babylon. So the psalmist is saying that those who put their trust in other gods, like the Babylonians did, they are putting their trust in gods who cannot save them. And eventually, trusting in those gods is going to lead them to misfortune and destruction, just as it did for the Babylonians. But doesn't this verse also ring true for us today? I mean, we don't have to look very far to see that all of us are running after other gods. We run after the idols of pleasure, of riches, of comfort, of entertainment, and romance, and celebrities, and a thousand other things. And I'm not saying that any one of those things is bad, but when we treat them like gods, when we run after them thinking that they will be the thing that leads to our flourishing and our salvation, then we are setting ourselves up to suffer more and more. Here's a confession about myself. I really love gadgets. I love having like weird technology that nobody else has. So I have this phone called the Light Phone, which is basically a really high-tech dumb phone where all it can do is it can make phone calls, it can send text messages, and it can listen to podcasts. And I remember when I ordered this phone, I was like, this phone is going to change my life. I told myself, I'm going to be so much more productive when this phone comes in the mail. I'm going to use my phone so much less, which means that I'll be able to be so much more attentive to the people in my life, and I'll be so much more productive, and I'll be able to do all the things I want to do and live the life I want to live and read the books I want to read. And as I was waiting for the phone to be delivered, I spent a whole week just watching YouTube videos about how to use the phone and how to set it up and what kind of case to buy. And then when it finally came in the mail, I used it for 1 week. And then I switched back to my smartphone. I couldn't handle it. It was too hard. The Light Phone didn't save me or meet all my needs. It actually met less needs than the phone I was using before I bought it. And it's so clear that I was running after an idol. And the idol wasn't the Light Phone. The idol was this idol of productivity. See, I bought into this cultural narrative that says that if I can just be as productive as possible, then I'll be able to work hard enough and manage my life well enough to have everything I want and be satisfied. And if I'm honest, that's an idol that I find myself vulnerable to pretty consistently. I believe that if I can just find the right gadget or the right routine or the right piece of technology or the right Chrome extension, that I'll be able to maximize my productivity and do everything I want and find satisfaction in that. And you know what ends up happening when I run after that idol? I end up spending money on gadgets that I don't use, and then they sit on the shelf collecting dust until my wife makes me sell them. As the psalmist says, I am running after other gods, and it does not lead to a flourishing life. The reality is that all of that stuff we seek after, all of those things that we convince ourselves we need, each and every one of those things is destined to disappoint us. When I run after the gods of productivity, or leisure, or physical fitness, I'm setting myself up to be disappointed. And it's not because any of those things are bad in and of themselves, right? It's great to want to have a phone that's less addicting than my smartphone. In fact, most of the things we run after are probably good things, but they are not God. In his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells the crowd, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.'" Notice that the language that Jesus uses here is the same as that of the psalmist. The psalmist says that those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. And here Jesus says that the pagans run after food, drink, and clothing, when really the only thing that we need to run after is God and his kingdom. And what Jesus says is that God knows that we need those other things. He's going to provide for our needs, so we don't have to devote our lives to securing food, drink, clothing, or productivity, or whatever else. And that's what I mean when I talk about the supremacy of God. When we seek God first, and we seek his kingdom and his righteousness above everything else, then we will find that we have all that we need. And as we are faithful to put God first and to do the work that he provides for us to do, we'll find that we have the necessities and we'll also experience the abundant riches of a flourishing life with God. For me, part of what it means to seek God's kingdom first is setting aside time at the start of every day to sit with God for an extended time of prayer. No matter how busy my life feels, I make sure that the first hour when I wake up is spent with God. For me, that's a way of turning away from the idol of productivity and choosing to seek God first. It's a way of saying that I need God more than I need to be productive. And I find actually that when I prioritize a life of intimacy with God, God oftentimes helps me to decide on what I should be doing with the rest of my time. And sometimes I get ideas about how to do the things I have to do later in the day. So I actually find that I'm more productive because I spend time with God. Seeking God's kingdom first for me also means trusting God with my finances. It means giving the first 10% of my income to the church, even when it hurts, because I trust that God is the one who's going to provide for me and not the God of money. This might mean different things for each of us, but the basic principle remains the same. When we seek God and his kingdom and his righteousness as our highest priority, he provides us with the things that we really need. The third aspect of this psalm that I want to talk about is the peace of God. The psalmist here has had an experience of God's protection and provision that is so powerful that they no longer live in fear of the world or with anxiety about what's going to happen. That's why the psalmist is able to say all of these poetic and beautiful things about God's provision and protection, because they know experientially that God is going to take care of them. So when the psalmist says, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, surely I have a delightful inheritance," it literally means that the property that the psalmist has been marked out to receive is favorable. It's an expression of contentment, that what God has given to them is welcome, that God has provided for them in every way that they need. See, most of us live our lives with tremendous anxiety because we don't believe the words of the psalmist here. We believe that we are the ones who make our own lots secure. We believe that we draw the boundary lines in our own lives and that they're only going to be in pleasant places when we make enough money and have enough power to draw the boundary lines to our liking. We believe that we'll find safety and security in having a lot of friends or a good paying job or enough money to buy all that we need. And then we live our lives worried and stressed that we'll never achieve those things or that those things will be taken away from us. And that's where most of our anxiety stems from. But when we can get to the point where, like this psalmist, we can say, as long as I have God, I don't need anything else, then we will find the peace that this psalmist lives in. About 5 years ago, I was pretty unhappy in my career. I was working a job in software and project management that paid the bills, but that left me feeling pretty miserable at the end of each day. And I've always loved literature, and I've always wanted to be a writer. So around this time, I started applying to a bunch of different graduate programs in literature and creative writing. And these were all programs that would have involved me leaving my job and moving across the country. And I was deeply excited about the possibility of changing my professional field and pursuing my dreams. So I applied to a bunch of different programs, And then I prayed and I prayed that God would open the right doors and that he would make a way for me to go to one of these programs. And in the end, I didn't get into any of the programs that I really wanted to. And I was sad because I had been dreaming about these massive changes to my life. I'd been dreaming about cross-country moves. I'd been dreaming about leaving my job. I had worked really hard on the applications and I'd studied really hard for the GRE. And then suddenly I had to accept that none of that was going to happen, that I was going to have to stay right where I was. But you know what? I got the final rejection letter in March of 2020. And then just a couple of weeks later, the entire world shut down for 2 years. So if I'd gotten into those programs, my wife and I would have uprooted our lives and moved across the country, only to have all of my classes be fully remote anyways. And it was just 1 year later that God opened the door for me to start doing an internship here at this church. And that helped confirm a deeper dream God was placing inside of me to work in full-time ministry. So that led to me becoming a pastor here. So if I'd gotten into those programs, then I wouldn't have ended up doing the job that I was actually meant to do. God had something better in store for me than what I was dreaming of for myself. If we double down on needing to get our own way rather than turning to God and trusting him in our disappointments, then we might end up closing our eyes to what God actually has for us. I could have kept applying to different programs year after year after year. I could have said no to the desire God was putting on my heart to go into full-time ministry. But as I spent more and more time with God and as I explored the different options, it became increasingly clear that he was leading me in a different direction than the one I would have chosen for myself. And God's faithfulness is so real. The path that he has led me on has been so, so much better than the one I would have chosen. And when we believe that that's going to be true, it gives us the freedom to turn to God, even in our disappointments, and say, it's okay. Yes, I am disappointed, but I trust that God is the one who will make my lot secure. God will draw the boundary lines for me in pleasant places. All that I need to do is keep my eyes always on the Lord, and I will not be shaken. And when we live in that place, there is so much peace. The reason that Ted gave me this sermon to preach on is because I told him that this is one of my favorite psalms. And the reason it's my favorite is because of the sheer amount of peace that the psalmist is expressing here. I've struggled with insomnia for most of my life, but the psalmist here is saying, my body will rest secure. They say, even at night, my heart instructs me. The author of this psalm is getting a good night of sleep. When we trust in God, that God is all that we need and that he will give us exactly what we need when we seek him first, it is such a safe space to live in that we can't help but be peaceful. So I just want to close by reflecting one more time on the life of the psalmist here. One thing that's interesting to note is that when the Israelites were freed to return to Jerusalem, to return to the Promised Land, a lot of them chose not to return. A lot of them actually stayed in Babylon because a lot of them, during the 60 years that they lived there, had turned to the Babylonian gods and had stopped living like God's chosen people. And so even though they weren't in the Promised Land, they had grown comfortable where they were, and they didn't want to risk a change in their situations. It was only those who were faithful to God throughout the exile, who never compromised in their devotion to him, that actually chose to return home to the Promised Land. The reason that I mention that is the author of this psalm probably made a choice. In their life spent in exile, when it seemed like God had abandoned them, they chose to remain faithful to him. It would have been so much easier and so much more comfortable for the psalmist to turn to the Babylonian gods and worship them instead. And if the psalmist had done that, they might have actually experienced some temporary comfort and some temporary relief. But in the end, they would have suffered more and more. And in the end, they wouldn't have gotten to return home. Those who remain faithful to God through their disappointments and through the seasons where it feels like God has abandoned them, they're the ones that get to return home. They get to experience the fullness and the fulfillment of God's promises. My prayer is that that would be true for each one of us, that even in the midst of our own exile, that we might look to God and trust that He is the one who saves us. May we experience peace as we trust in His provision for our lives. And may we trust that as we are faithful to Him and as we don't turn to other gods, that one day, either in this life or in the life to come, He will fill us with joy in His presence, and we will sit at His right hand and experience the eternal pleasures of a life lived with Him. If you're able, would you please stand with me as we close? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. God, thank you that you are the God who saves. Thank you that even in the darkest valley, that we can look to you and trust that you are faithful to deliver us from whatever we're going through. And we've had several prophetic words come in this morning. We have people who are praying for the service, and we've had several people reach out with prophetic words of what they feel like God is doing in the service this morning, and a lot of them are just right on with this message and with what I feel like God is doing. So we had one that said that God's deliverance is at hand, that God's deliverance is at hand for His people. Then we had another person say that there are some who are losing hope and who feel as though they haven't been heard by God and others, and the Holy Spirit would love to bring healing and renewed hope. God cares, and He hears, and He is with us always. And then finally, we had a word that said, weeping may endure in the night, but joy comes in the morning. So I just pray one more time, come, Holy Spirit. For those of us who feel as though we're sitting in darkness, Lord, for those of us who feel as though we're in exile, where it's hard to see your face, where it's hard to hear your voice, where it's hard to trust in your provision, would you just give us hope and faith that you are going to come through, that you are going to deliver us in one way or another, in this life or in the next? Would you just give us hope and faith to trust that you are good and that you care for us, Lord? And if there's anyone here where that message really resonates for you, that you feel like you're in a tough season, where you feel like you are struggling to see God, where it's tough to have hope that God is going to come through because you're walking through something really tough, if that's you, would you just raise your hand so we can pray for you? Yes, Lord. Thank you for all of these hands that are up. Thank you for your holy presence. Holy Spirit, I just pray that right now that you would minister to all the people with their hands up. Would you speak to their hearts and just give them courage and strength to keep on pressing on, even though it feels hard, even though it feels really difficult. Jesus, I just pray that you would grab hold of people's hearts and that you would give them just the shot of courage and hope that they need this week. And I do pray that even this week that there would be a marked change in people's circumstances, that anyone with their hands up, that whatever they're walking through, that there would be a real shift in their situation this week. Yeah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.